In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. Along with our gospel lesson from St. Luke, the 7th chapter, the words of 1 Kings, likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. There was a man who had everything, but it wasn't enough. He had a job that gave him power over 100 other people. And his job didn't just give him great authority. He made good money at it, too. He had hired hands to do work for him around the house. He even had enough money to be a philanthropist and make a name for himself around town. Not that that was his goal, but that happened. And his kindness made him some friends in very high places, too. If you'd visit his hometown, you'd hear all the right people in all of the right circles saying all of the right things about him. Power, money, comfort, friendship, respect, all the things we might spend our lives chasing after. He had it all, but it wasn't enough. His family was in the middle of what was for them a terrible tragedy. He had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. A highly valued servant. St. Matthew reports on this incident as well. And Matthew paints the picture of this servant as well, as if he were a member of the family. Matthew tells us that the servant was paralyzed by his disease. Maybe he was drowning in a sea of pain. And this rich, powerful man could only stand there helpless. Helpless to do anything but watch his dear servant and friend slip further and further away. Sometimes you have everything, and it's still not enough. This man, this centurion, this commander of 100 Roman soldiers, whom Luke introduces us to this morning, you would have liked him. He was a good guy, a guy on the side of the angels. He wasn't a Jew, but it seems that somehow, somewhere along the line, someone told him about God's promise to send a Savior for everyone in this world, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, rich or poor, slave or free, soldier or civilian. And by the grace of God, he believed that. He believed the promise. And trusting that promise, and in thanks and gratitude to a gracious God, a God completely opposite the gods Rome had invented, he lived out his gratitude. Of him, the elders of the Jews said, he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue. And he certainly seems to be the kind of guy that God would just love. And that's what makes this so surprising. That God would take a believer who was doing his best to love the people around him and use his resources to proclaim God's name and rip his life in two with something like this. It just wasn't fair. It surprised the religious leaders of the day. That's for sure. When they came to Jesus on the centurion's behalf, their message was clear. This man is worthy for you to come and heal his servant, for he loves our nation. He built us our synagogue. Bad things shouldn't happen to good people, Jesus. And this guy is about as good as you can get. God owes him more than this, Jesus. This just doesn't make sense. Now, we know that we are saved by grace, by God's undeserved love. Once again this morning, we confess that while we have done what is evil and failed to do what is good, God has been merciful to us, and he has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But this kind of thing still surprises us too, doesn't it? That bad things happen to good Christians. It's the deep and horrible surprise that comes when God lets his Christians suffer. Sometimes very badly. There's a part of us that longs for a theological system that operates on the basis of some westernized version of karma. You get what you give. When things go wrong, we cry. We deserve more from God than this. How can this happen? Why? We long for a system that works by the law because then we think we can control the outcome by what we do or don't do. We understand a system that works along the lines of if I do this, then God is going to do that. That system is written right there on our hearts. And what disturbs us deeply are times when that system just plain doesn't work. Of course, that system doesn't take into account the fact of original sin and that we're not as guiltless and worthy as we like to think we are. But here's the real surprising part. This man, this outsider to the faith, this newcomer to Jesus, doesn't ask why. And he doesn't try to impress Jesus with how wonderful he is. Listen to what he said. Jesus wasn't far from his house when the centurion sent friends to say to Jesus, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed." This centurion, who had everything and had learned that everything isn't enough, had also heard about Jesus. He knew that no matter how impressive he was before men, if he tried to boast of his own worthiness before God, he'd be wasting his breath. He knew that God wasn't impressed by power. He knew that the good things that he had done did not erase the bad. He had a keen understanding of original sin, but that didn't stop him because he had heard about Jesus. Heard about Jesus rebuking unclean spirits, healing many people, cleansing dirty lepers, causing paralytics to walk, and restoring withered hands. He heard about how Jesus had reached out to the lost and the last and the least and the lowest, even those who should have known better. People like the tax collector, Matthew. And instead of giving him this for that, giving him a bad thing for a bad choice, rather, Jesus up and makes him a disciple. He'd heard the promise of salvation, seen Jesus' godly power and witnessed his compassion. And that gave him all the courage and confidence that he needed to ask only one thing. Just say the word. This man, whose words were used to send soldiers into harm's way, whose word could either terrorize a town or rebuild it. He knew the power of a word spoken by one who had authority. And it was obvious to him that Jesus had authority over all things. So there was only one thing that he needed to know. Was Jesus willing to use the authority of his word to help? If so, don't bother coming. Just say the word, and that will be enough. Two 2,000 years ago, God had St. Luke record this account for you and me because the centurion isn't the only one who finds himself facing troubles that are beyond his control. You probably don't have a household servant who's sick and dying, but troubles, sorrow, and suffering you do have. Maybe it's looking at your budget, your marriage, your kids, your parents, your future, your health, and you're wondering how in the world you're going to make it as everything seems to unravel before your eyes. Maybe it's something you're struggling with that no one else knows about. It might be something we would call big. And then again, it might be something so little you're embarrassed even to mention it, reluctant in part because you know if you do try to mention it, you can just hear someone saying to comfort you, "Oh, that's nothing. You ought to be going through what I'm going through." That always makes you feel better, kind of leaving you hanging more empty than you were before you dared bare your soul. But big or little, it's trouble, sorrow, and suffering nevertheless. And no matter how much you have in your life, all of a sudden it hits you, it's not enough. Martin Luther once said that the human heart is an idol factory. By that, he didn't mean that we dream up in our minds how to build little statues. He meant that by nature, we spend all of our lives looking for hope in all the wrong places, looking for rest in all of the wrong places, looking for joy in all of the wrong places, looking for God in all of the wrong places. And whenever that happens, we've erected an idol. We even turn good, God-given things like finances and spouses and children and parents and health, we turn even good, God-given things into idols that will ultimately let us down. And the telltale sign that something is an idol is that it won't be there for you after you die. The only thing, or better, the only one who will be there for you after you die is your Jesus. There was one who had everything, but it wasn't enough. He had an existence free from pain and sadness. The floor under his feet was like sapphire, and the ceiling above like an eternal rainbow. He had angels who sung his praises. He had so much power that he could just speak the word and light would break forth into the darkness, and galaxies swirled together out of nothingness. But it wasn't enough. There was something else he wanted, but it had been taken away from him. More to the point, it had run away from him. So the one who spoke at the beginning of creation spoke again. He spoke to a man and a woman in a garden dressed only in the leaves of shame. And his words were like the hug of a good father welcoming his children home. To a prophet named Isaiah, he spoke the word Emmanuel, God with us, so that his people would know that they would never be alone. 700 years after Isaiah, when he walked on the earth, time and again, he just spoke a word, and amazing things happened. The blind man saw. The sick woman was healed. The thousands were fed. Storms stopped raging. And when they nailed him to the cross, Jesus said the words, "Father, forgive them," to show them that human sins can't erase God's love. And as he died, he spoke the words, "It is finished," to show them that God's love has taken our sins and nailed them to a cross and buried them in a tomb. And when he rose from the dead, he came face to face with the disciples who had run away from his words and failed to trust him. And he spoke the words, "Peace be with you," to let them and us know how complete his forgiveness really is. Who does he speak his word to now? To you. Washed in baptismal water, he says, "You are cleansed, forever mine, and I am yours." From the mouth of a sinful man, called and ordained, authorized to speak his power-filled words, he tells you that all of your sins of thought, word, and deeds have been spoken into oblivion. At his table today, he says, "Take and eat. This is my very body and blood that has atoned for your sins." And if for some reason your own heart tells you that God must surely have stopped loving you and has long since forgotten you, it's Jesus' own voice who is saying to you, "Fear not, lo, I am with you always. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I give myself to you, so that at death's door you can say, I have my Jesus, so I really do have enough." Jesus just said the word, and the centurion found his servant healthy and whole. It was amazing. But it wasn't the greatest miracle in this text. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and turned to the crowd following him and said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." The greatest miracle in the story is faith. Over the past 22 plus years that I have been with you, along with the centurion, we have thanked God when those who have been sick recovered, and rightly so. It's amazing to see God reach into marriages that have been dead and buried and see them come back to life. It's amazing to see what God has done and is doing here in this little church, hidden from view behind a sound wall and walled in by a fortress of one-way dead-end streets. But perhaps the greatest miracle of all is when the healing that we've prayed for doesn't come, and things don't get better, and we still remain trusting Jesus for our salvation. To Jesus, there's no greater miracle than when we hear his word and believe him. Suffering, whether you're going through it or you're watching someone else suffering, as the centurion watched his servant, suffering has a gracious way, not a pain-free way, but a gracious way of stripping all our resources away from us so that in the end, all that we have is the only thing that really matters: the approval of God based on the accomplished work of Jesus. Our sin, our imperfection isn't counted against us. So in whatever you're going through, whether it's you or your highly valued servant, would that you be gripped by the gracious, glorious news of the gospel, that before God you are clothed with perfection, and when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, and in him you have everything you need. in the name of Jesus. Amen.